Good morning. It is so good to see you guys and to be here. And today, we're going to continue this series that I began a couple weeks ago, looking at the one another statements, the one another, most of them are commands in the New Testament. We've looked at love one another. We've looked at what it means to honor, to outdo one another in honor. And we talked about the significance of honor in the world of the New Testament and how that hopefully connects, hopefully that got through to even how that influences our lives and thinking today. Today, as I was looking at all of this list, it finally occurred to me, sometimes I go through things and I'm just kind of figuring it out as I go. Like, there's not always a clear plan. It's like, okay, I know this is the direction, but let's see what happens here. And as I continued to just look at this giant list of passages, it became clear that it just makes sense to go in order of appearance as we work through the New Testament of these one another passages. Maybe that should have been obvious from the start, but it wasn't to me. I was looking at different themes or connections and things, but this next one another statement that we're going to look at today, we actually read it last week. And it's this one. Oh, Stephen, you're back there. I also have a clicker, so I may pull that out every once in a while, but I'll still just keep that awkward tension where you're not sure if I'm needing you or not, so we'll just work with that. It'll be great. But this passage right here, Romans 12, 16, says, live in harmony with one another. And we read this last week and saw how it is connected to and flowing out of statements that Paul already started to make in Romans chapter 12, where he tells them to love one another with brotherly affection, to outdo one another in honor. And then it just goes on and on and on, and he starts describing all of the ways, basically, like, what does that look like? What does it look like to love one another? What does it look like to live an honorable life as part of God's people? Not an honorable life in the Greco-Roman world, in Roman society, but an honorable life in God's economy, in the kingdom of God. And this is one of those statements that come up. Now, I have to confess, as I was just kind of ad-libbing and reading through this, I kind of went off on this statement and I said, this idea of living in harmony with one another, I was showing how some of these statements might have been heard by Greco-Roman audience and been like, yeah, that sounds right. Like, yeah, we're all about living in harmony and the collective good and contributing together for the good of our society and our group. And I said, yeah, a Greco-Roman person would have heard this and been like, yeah. But then the next statement says, associate with the lowly. And I said, man, but now that turns a corner and they would have thought, man, that's not what we do. That's not honorable. And as I really started digging into this statement about living in harmony, I realized, oh, there's something beneath the surface here. There's something like under the rug of this English translation that we have that is really important for us to identify. Now, I don't do this all the time, but this is actually an instance where it really highlights the importance of studying the Bible and why people with the calling of teaching is necessary, why the New Testament says there needs to be teachers who just love kind of pulling these things out and explaining them and, you know, presenting them to the body. But don't be too scared by these letters under here, but it's important for me to be able to show you what's going on here. In our English translation of this statement. And it's a very acceptable translation. But if we look at these words under here, I'm just going to go through what these words are in the Greek language that the New Testament was written in, okay? And all of you who speak multiple languages or have studied multiple languages, hopefully you'll especially appreciate this, how from any one language to another, there's very few instances where there is a direct carbon copy from one to the next, right? One word does not always have like a perfect exact match in another language, and the process of translating is very fluid and complex. But here's what this says. Also, the Greek language does not follow the same word order as English, like many languages, it's just different. It kind of reads like Yoda, okay? So these first two words here, ta, auta, means the same. Ace, alelos, means ace is a preposition that means toward, and alelos is the key word in this whole series. That's that one another word. So the same, toward one another, this last word here is the verb. It's the key verb in this sentence, in this phrase, and it's the verb phroneo, which means to think, to mind something. So a very literal translation of this phrase would be, think the same toward one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. So we can see how in English we would kind of get to, okay, yeah, that's like living in harmony, right? But if I were to ask you, even just in your mind, if we, like, before I even showed you this, what does it look like to you? What comes to mind when I say live in harmony? Your mind would probably go in a particular direction, right? When we say live in harmony, it's very easy to think about kind of a surface level. Harmony can have a very surface level kind of vibe to it, right? Living in harmony is like, yeah, I hate you, but I'm going to get along with you, right? I'm going to live in harmony. But what Paul is actually communicating is something really a lot deeper than just a surface level harmony, just getting along. Paul is getting at how we think about each other. Having the same mind toward one another. Thinking the same toward one another. And then in the very next statement, Paul says, do not be haughty. And the word there is the same word. High, arrogantly minded. Do not think arrogantly. He's continuing the same thinking theme. All of these statements are using the same verb about how we think in our minds toward one another and about our own selves. Do not think with arrogance, hupsela, but Allah. Associate, this is, you'll notice this looks kind of like synagogue. Synagogue, it has to do with coming together, associating with the lowly. This is like including people into your association, right? They're part of your circle now. So last week, like I said, I kind of missed the mark on the live in harmony comment, because even that comment is about how I think about people who are potentially very different than me. everything Paul is saying here is about how we think about one another. And this can be one of the helpful things with English translations of the Bible. Sometimes reading different translations, if you're working through something, it's like it can be very helpful to just kind of see, okay, what's going on here? How does this flesh out in different translations can help you see like what's going on sometimes behind the surface. But the New American Standard translation of the Bible is a bit more of a, as much as possible, tries to be very much stick to the wording from in terms of its translation. So you'll see a translation of this. They're trying to, even though it doesn't make as much sense to us in English, they're trying to, as literally as possible, pull out the words that are actually there. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty. Do not be arrogant in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation, wise in your own minds. Also, translations like the King James, the New King James, also keep that mind thinking. They're pulling on that key word that Paul is using in the text. So that's for my high school Bible teacher, John Adams, who is a strict King James advocate. He'd be giving the KJV the check mark on that one. But still, we can see how this translation of live in harmony, it still works. It still fits. But getting beneath the surface is really important here. The heart of Paul's instruction is how we think about one another. And more specifically, it's about the danger of thinking less about others and also about thinking more highly about ourselves than others. There's two sides to that coin. The danger of either thinking less of others or thinking more highly about myself than I ought to think. Those may sound like the same thing, but when you really tease them out, they can flesh themselves out in very different ways. They can have a lot of nuance to them. So let's just think for a moment about what's going on in the church in Rome during this time that Paul is writing these words. Last week, we talked about the significance of the honor-shame culture. I went up to Vadim after the service, and I was like, Vadim, what was that like in your family, in your culture growing up? Did that kind of flesh itself out in different ways? And he told me about a phrase that his parents would always say to him. He said it like in, would it be Russian or would it be another? It would have been Russian. But he said it translates to, have you no shame? And he was like, that was the thing, you know? You got to live honorably here. But in the world in the first century where this pulls into the picture here, we're talking about the significance of class, the significance of status, the significance of reputation, and even a lot of that being tied to ethnicity. And we have this tension in all of the first century churches, but it's in this moment, in this time that Paul is writing, in the late 50s AD, something really significant happened in Rome, especially in the year 49 AD. This is after years of the gospel going out, a lot of churches being established and people that were part of synagogues. There was a large Jewish presence in Jerusalem, and it's estimated that there were approximately a dozen synagogues, Jewish assemblies in Jerusalem up until 49 AD. And so you had some of those synagogues continued, of course, to be exclusively practicing Judaism and all of that. But many of those Jewish people in Jerusalem converted to Christianity and they began worshiping Jesus as their Messiah, right? And so you had tension among the Jewish community, but you also had Gentiles coming into the church And so there was, just like every place else, you had this tension, right, of Jews leaving their Jewish brothers and sisters to worship Jesus, and you had Gentiles leaving their culture and their gods and their families, abandoning everything that was part of their culture. And these people are coming together now into this crazy new community, full of tension, full of all of the ethnic, class, status tensions that existed. But then in 49 AD, the Roman emperor kicked out all of the Jews out of Jerusalem, both the just those who practiced Judaism, but even Jewish Christians. If you were Jewish, you were expelled from Jerusalem. And so what happened was the churches in Rome became exclusively attended, participated in, led by Gentiles. All of the elders were Gentiles. All of the members were Gentiles. All of the potential attendees that they were looking to reach and connect with, all of them were Gentiles for years and years and years and years and years. And 10 plus years later, or well, a little bit less than 10 years later, over time, Jews were coming back into Jerusalem, and now they're coming back into churches, the body of Christ, and everything is being run by Gentiles. And the Jews were like, we were the ones who started this whole thing, right? And so there is all kinds of tension and confusion and frustration and trying to figure out. There's a lot of thinking going on between people, right? There's a lot of perception about, oh, you're doing things this way now. Oh, if we were here, if we were in charge, we never would have gone down, right? There's all, just imagine how thick this would have been in the church. This was intense. If we think that any kind of tension that we experience today is like big, we don't even, like, we're not even in the same ballpark as what these guys were going through. When you talk about the class, status, ethnic divisions that existed, it's unbelievable. But we still do deal with this dynamic today. In every church in the world, in the broader church, right? We deal with our thoughts toward one another in a local church and everything beyond that. But let's just think about this for a minute, highlighting this idea of these two directions. If I'm thinking about how I think about people, let's just do some collective brainstorming here. What are some of the things that in our world today, like right now, what makes me think, you don't have to tell me what me, like you could say, Kevin, I think you think that, but let's say collectively, right? What makes us think of ourselves more highly than others? What makes us think more highly about ourselves than others in our world, in our culture today? What are those things? Education, that's on my list. That's number two on my list that I made myself here. Yeah, oh yeah, I have attained to this level, right? I can read the Greek New Testament, right? I've learned things and read lots of books. What was the first part that you said? Priorities? Priorities. Like me having certain priorities because I have certain priorities, I see myself as, I want to make sure I'm understanding. That's the direction you're going. Yeah. Or priorities, convictions, maybe that's not at all what you meant. Priorities is a good word, yeah. I have certain priorities. Because of my priorities are more important than your priorities. I see them as more important. That's why they're priorities to me, right? That can create thinking waves toward other people. Anything else? What else? Financial status. Absolutely. I've attained this thing, therefore if you have not attained the status of wealth and position and accomplishment, I could see myself as better than, higher than, more important than, fill in the blank. Anything else? Geography, where you live, absolutely. These are all related, right? Accomplishments, experiences, basically we could take any aspect of ourselves or our life that we are proud of or see as significant for us, and we could use that as a filter through which we see ourselves as superior to others if we're not careful. So hold that thought. Let's look at the other side of this coin. And it may feel like maybe this is straining, but is there anything different we would say, not just what makes me think more highly about myself, but what are things that make me think less of other people? Would we say any different answers for that one? What makes me think less of other people, right? If I'm not keeping my thoughts in check. All right, we got the drum. We'll just acknowledge it. Acknowledge the drum. Yes, absolutely. I think that's one of the perfect, that was on my list, you know, therefore I agree, right? Things like political positions or ideologies or convictions, Those can be things where I see myself as better than other people, but that's the kind of the direction of emphasis is different with those, right? It's more like, oh, you think that? Oh, you voted or didn't vote for that candidate, right? Like, oh, you think that about that community issue, right? Like, it's like a different vibe. Feels different than me thinking more highly about myself. It maybe has kind of some of the same result of how me thinking differently about you, but yeah, political persuasion, convictions, lifestyle choices, right? Disagreement. And a lot of that is all swirled up into something called social media, right? This is just the platform where we get to see all of the things that people think or say or do that if we don't already notice it or observe it, or we were like, wow, I thought I knew that person, but look at what they're posting, right? Look at what they're sharing. It was like, what? I didn't realize, I didn't expect that. I don't know how I feel about that. I don't know how I think about that, or maybe I kind of do know how I think about that. I see them differently now. And maybe all of this boils down to just disagreement about different things, different convictions about things. Stephen, I think I have this next line on here. I'll let you hit the button on this one. I think at least part of what Paul is saying here is this, is that we can think differently than one another without thinking differently about one another. Easier said than done, like most things. But we can think differently than one another without thinking differently about one another. We can have different positions, different opinions, different convictions, different ideas, different backgrounds, even different levels of status, different levels of education, different levels of everything, different ethnicity, different culture. And all of those things can exist and be real, still tricky, still challenging, just like it was in the first century. Jews and Gentiles coming together to worship as one body. But through the lens of the gospel, we can disagree with one another without devaluing one another. We can disagree without devaluing one another. Easier said than done. But the gospel, the spirit that dwells within us, enables us and empowers us to do this. And it's been the case from the beginning of the church, from from day one of God's body coming together. Jew, Gentile, slave, and free, men, women, rich, poor. Paul says, you're all one body. You are equals. So we can disagree. We can disagree all day long, and we can work through disagreements. We can even fight. Like, let's fight on stuff. Let's be passionate, and let's like lean in, right? And do all of those things. But because of our union in Christ, we can do that, but still walk away loving one another, honoring one another, understanding one another a little bit more, appreciating that other perspective. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. And I think in every one of these sermons, in some way, it's going to touch on how social media is involved in this, and I'm also going to touch on how the gospel is ultimately the framework and the foundation that empowers us and enables us and even propels us to lean into all of these dynamics. The gospel is our framework for how we think about one another. And now, conveniently, Paul this is exactly what he continues to go and say at the conclusion of this letter in Romans 15 and verses 5 through 7. Paul is writing a concluding prayer for the church. He says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to think the same toward one another." It's the exact same phrase here, except the preposition is, instead of it being ace, instead of it being toward one another, he uses a preposition that of en, that means like among one another. Be of the same mind among one another, with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. Because of your common union in Christ and what he modeled for us, think the same toward one another. Be of the same mind with one another, that together you may with one voice, Jews, Gentiles, slave and free, old and young, men and women, rich and poor, one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're just going to slip in another one another here. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And this idea of welcoming one another is similar to what Paul said earlier of associating with the lowly. It's not the same word, but a similar idea of welcoming one another is like saying, hey, I don't see you as an other. You are like, we're part of this together. I'm bringing you into my tribe. We are in the same group here. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. We were Jesus' enemies. We were living our own life, doing our own thing, going our own way, dead in our sins. And Jesus welcomed us. He came and had dinner and welcomed sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. Definitely didn't agree, right, with all of them on every point, on every lifestyle decision or every conviction that they had. But he honored them. He welcomed them. He welcomed us into his family. He adopted us as his children and calls us brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we find ourselves ever tempted to think a particular way, in either of these directions, if I ever sense something rising up in my heart and mind where I am, where I'm thinking of myself for any given reason, any of the things we mentioned or anything else, where I start thinking about myself as more than somebody else, let that just be a Holy Spirit flag in our hearts. If I ever encounter or I sense this something inside of me where I start thinking less of someone else, right? Disagreement, that's fine. Different choices, that's fine, right? If someone is out living in sin, if they're right, we're going to talk about other one another's, like teach one another, admonish one another, right? Instruct one another. We're still going to talk about there's room for all of that. We're going to talk about all of that. But all of that can be done without thinking less of one another, without thinking arrogantly about myself because of some or any reason. And I don't have it on the screen here, but the passage we read last week as well in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. A lot of our translations put that into a noun form, let this mind. But again, it's the same verb. Think this way. Think this way in Christ. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to for his own advantage, but he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus set his mind on humility, self-emptying, service, and obedience for the well-being of his family. That is our example. That is the paradigm of the gospel. That is the framework for how we think about one another. Think the same. Think equally toward one another.